I am a Harley guy. I ride motorcycles, but I haven't been riding very long, so I can't brag too much. I didn't start riding until about 10 years ago. And if you've ever begun to ride motorcycles, you know that sometimes riding in certain places can be intimidating. So I was looking at a point in my life where I wanted to take a long ride. I never, 20 or 30 miles is about as brave as I was. I was afraid to be on the interstate and go too far because of the trucks. Because, if you make a mistake on a motorcycle, it's pretty unforgiving. And so I decided that an event came up. A buddy of mine had one of his family members having pretty serious surgery down in Tupelo, Mississippi. And I checked, and the Natchez Trace goes straight through Tupelo, 200 miles. I thought, here's my chance. So I get everything ready. I'm going to go down and visit the hospital, and then I'm going to spend the night, get the next day, come back. I've got three big appointments. I've got a radio interview, I've got a magazine editor meeting, and then I've got a meeting with my publisher. And so all of those, I'm like, I'll come back early, and everything will be great. So go down, visit. The ride is great. And the only thing about the Natchez Trace is that no matter how far you go, it all looks the same. Trees and hills and deer look the same after a while. You know what I'm saying? So I go down and I, get up, have breakfast. Life is good. Man, I'm just on high octane. Man, I'm so cool. I'm so impressed with myself. And so I get on the trace and I start home. 200 miles, about as far as I can go, because it gets rough on the, on your hiney. And so I'm going, I've got about 120 miles, and I'm noticing, things don't look very familiar, but, it's a Natchez Trace, it all looks the same, until I saw a sign that said, Jackson, 200 miles. Oh, yeah. And I prayed, oh, God, let that be Jackson, Tennessee. And he did not answer that prayer. It was Jackson, Mississippi. I'd gone 120 miles the wrong way. I'm going, oh, God, I'm going to miss all these meetings. Oh, this is not good. Could you please just this one time, a holy helicopter, something. He did not answer that prayer either. So I was forced with a dilemma, and I'm thinking, I cannot face turning around and going back 120 miles. A wrong way, 320 miles home. But that was the dilemma. I had to turn around, and by the time I got home, it was dark. And I don't know if you know this or not, but as soon as it gets dark, the Natchez Trace becomes the dance floor for deer. So not only is it dark, I'm going 15 miles an hour. Well, how are you doing? Good to see you. God bless you. What are you doing? I mean, everybody thinks I'm dead. I mean, you're Mississippi. You know what I'm saying? I had to stop in Mississippi and get some gas. A guy with this, no hair on this story, had a Bowie knife doing his fingernails like this. I thought, oh, Lord, they're going to kill me, fry me up, and serve me as roadkill. But I thought, you know what? As dumb as that sounds, I have to defend myself. There are only two ways to go on the Natchez Trace. Not three, not four, not six. The right way and the wrong way. And I was reminded then of a verse in Proverbs that I learned very early in my walk with God. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. I thought it would be good today in this series, yay, God, the eight things you can't learn about God in church, is just yay, God, that his way is the highway. That we would just stop and celebrate the fact that as Christians, we can absolutely, positively, confidently know that we are in a right relationship with God and we are as good for heaven as though we were already there. I want to make absolutely positively sure that I don't stand on the judgment day and God say to me, why didn't you tell them and tell them again and tell them more clearly and more simply what it was like to get right with me? So I'm going to do that. For some of you, this will be a refresher course. For some of you, I hope and pray with all of my heart, this will be like what it was for me when I was 18 years old, a wake-up call, a conversion point, and the first day of the rest of your new life. Wouldn't that be absolutely yay God? So let's start by just rehearsing and making sure we understand. Now, let me say this before I get started. Everything I'm going to teach you today is from the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches about being Christian. This is not my opinion. This is not my twist. This is the truth. Honestly, delivered as best I know how, okay? Simply. My first job was a newspaper boy. I delivered the Courier Journal. Don't hold that against me. And the only training I got was, don't throw it on the roof. Don't throw it in the dirt. Put it right in front of the door. Went to seminary and didn't learn anything more sophisticated than that. Don't put it on the roof. Don't put it in the dirt. Just put it right. I'm going to try to put it right there on the door, right on the doormat for you. Amen? So let's talk about what a Christian is not. Listen to the words of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I cannot read that without getting just a little bit of a chill. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons? Didn't we in your name perform many miracles? Oh, Lord, didn't I go to seminary? Didn't I go to church? Wasn't I a good person? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Now, the subtitle of this series, Yay God, the eight things you can't learn in the church, that's not, I'm not trying to be negative or pejorative. Here's the truth. What we hear and then practice, this is what we learn. All you can do today is hear. Be hearers of the word, and then your job then is to go out with the power of God and the help of the Holy Spirit to be doers of this word, okay? What we hear and then do, this is what we learn, right? Right? Right, okay. You're not a Christian because, number one, you believe in God. Let's just start right there, just really simple. There are people who say, well, I believe in God, therefore I'm a Christian. No, that's just like saying, I believe in the Ford Motor Company does not make you a Mustang. Amen? So you liked it better than the first service. First service was like, what? I'm just saying. You know, James said this, the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons believe there's a God. There is no advantage to just believing there's a God. I have people who say to me, I just can't believe there's a God. What planet are you living on? Seriously. I mean, I get up every day and see the majesty of the world. How do you not believe that there's a creator? I mean, do you honestly believe you could take 10 pounds of beer cans and shake them up for 17 million years and have the world we see today? No. Things don't go from disorder to order. They go from order to disorder, right? We live in a world, in an ordered world. So I believe in God, but just believing in God doesn't make you a Christian. Now, in our culture, anyone who mentions God's name favorably, we're like, yeah, he's one of us. Well, not necessarily. When a president says, God bless you, we're like, yeah. Well, maybe that's just what the polls say, right? Number two, you're not a Christian just because you go to church. Now, going to church is a good thing. I'm glad you're here. I've been going to church all of my life. I have decided that I'm going to invest myself in the very thing that God created, that Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The church is not just the organization, it's the worldwide movement. By the way, Christianity, the church of Jesus Christ, is doing quite well in the rest of the world. Africa is close to 24% Christian. South Korea is over 30% Christian. They're estimating that right now over 400,000 people a day come to Christ in China. There are rumors, I've heard this for a couple of years, I wouldn't mention it, but I keep hearing it, that there are Muslims around the world who are having dreams about Christ and converting through their dreams. God is going to do his thing. He's going to build his church. I'm glad to be a part of it. Amen. I've given my life to it. I believe in it. I'm going to give all of my life to it. But just the act of going and gathering does not make you a Christian. I was, you know, when I was a kid, I hate to admit this because, you know, I had a drug problem. Many of you had a drug problem. My mother and father drugged me to church. And it's really sad. You know, I noticed in the program, we keep advertising, you know, for people to work in kids gathering. And people continue to keep ignoring it. God bless you. I was at the coffee this morning. This lady said, I'm working the kids today. I'm scared to death. Okay, well, let me give you my perspective. I was raised in church. My mom, God bless them, took me to church. And I'm glad they did. But I would go to Sunday school, and these adults look like they want work release. Seriously. I want to. What did you get arrested for, sir? I mean, no kid, okay, I can get really upset about it. No kid ought to go to church and grow up and have to get over it. Amen? We ought to take our children to church, and you and I ought to recruit the highest and the best among us to thrill them with the truth about the God who created and loves them. Amen? They shouldn't have the leftovers. Let's babysit. Well, shut up. This is a serious truth. And don't hear on this story. I was speaking at a church, a large church, on a Sunday evening. And just before I got up to speak, well, this will get you thrilled. This guy comes up and says, all right, now, before the preacher gets up here and speaks, we got a problem. We need some people to go back there and keep the kids. We need you to raise your hand. Come on now, for the love of Jesus. Now, if you don't, we're going to bring the kids in here. And nobody wants that. I thought about saying, y'all just keep your seats. We're going to just let the kids play in the street. That'd be great. I believe that our children, wouldn't it be awesome if our kids didn't have to go through some of the stuff we've had to go through? Make some of the mistakes we've made. Because they love God, because they learned about God in church. It was a fun, safe, exciting place. They wanted to go. I know we're not going to do it, but wouldn't it be cool? Right? But in the bringing of our children up and our children the same way and going to church, we don't want to get that confused with being a Christian. I don't go to church to prove I'm a Christian. I go to church to exercise the privilege to worship God on my own terms with people I like. I also go to church to exercise. I'm gonna let you bust loose here in a second. I'm also going to go to church. Thursday, what do we celebrate? Veterans Day. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you forget one second that people bled and died to earn the right that we could gather and worship God without fear of guns or gangs or government. Amen. Amen. And anyone who keeps their lazy butt at home and doesn't go and take the advantage of the privilege of freedom of religion, I think is losing one of the greatest privileges of living in this country. That's just my thing. I'll go on, forget it. Yeah, it's okay. No. Seriously, no. Sorry. Are we having fun yet? Good. I'm not a Christian because I go to church. I'm not a Christian because I believe in God. I'm not a Christian because I know the information. Right? Have you ever been around people and said, boy, he knows the Bible, man. He knows the Bible better than anybody I know, and he's just basically mad? Have you ever noticed that some people use the Bible to beat other people up with? I remember going to Sunday school as a kid. We'd go in there and sit down, and we had, and I'm a Baptist, and I don't know if anyone else had this or not, but we had quarterlies. Little books, you know, that we would have. We had our Bible, and then we have our quarterly. Now, in Kentucky, we call it a courtly. We go and sit down, have our little Bible and have our quarterly. And then we would have our offering envelope. Anybody ever have those? Out of six things on there, called the six-point system. Did you read your Bible? Yes. Did you pray every day? Yes. Do you have money for that? Yeah, I'm just checked it all. I thought, you know what? Nobody keeps up with this stuff. Why not just be 100%, right? 100% liar about the whole thing. And we get our quarterlies and get our Bibles. And so the teacher, because he hadn't done anything to prepare, because, again, he was on work release. It's either this or the city jail. He said, all right, David, read that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten son. Whoever believed in him, 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 life, life. All right, David, now tell the class what that means. I'd say, I think it means what it says. It's self-explanatory. And then Jed would go next. He'd read his verse. What do you think, Jed? I think that's, I like what David said. That's self-explanatory. We go to Sunday school. We read books. We got all this information. We have classes. I tell you what, the Christians in America go to classes more than AA does. And what has it done for us? Made many of us just mean, mad, messed up sinners. Listen, the information about God that doesn't lead to the transformation of your heart does you no service. Just knowing the information. You're not a Christian because you do good things. Everybody does good things. I mean, even the worst among us does a good thing every once in a while, right? We all do good things. You know, let somebody go in front of your traffic. As a matter of fact, let's be honest. You remember the day of Polaroids? Do they still make? I don't think they make Polaroids. You remember Polaroids? If you don't remember, a Polaroid is a little camera, and you would take your picture, and it would, you take it and you wave it in the air. I don't know what that was for, but you remember that? You'd wave it in the air, trying to dry it out, I guess, and the picture would develop, right? There are some of us who are definitely in the family, who are Christians, born again, paid up, prayed up, and ready to go straight up, that if someone took a Polaroid of us at any given time, on any given day, can I hear an amen? We would have a hard time defending our faith. Because we've all, as believers, said and done things and acted in ways that betray the very thing we say we believe, right? We all have done that. Doesn't make it right, but this whole idea, well, I'm a good person, so I go to church. I'm a good person, I try to do the right thing. Well, whoop-a-dee-doo. We all do that. I'm not a Christian because I go to church, know the information, try to be a good person, believe in God. I'm also not a Christian because, I like this one, that I compare well to others. Well, yeah, but you'll see my brother. You'll see how screwed up he is. Well, isn't this exciting? Really? See, too many of us have words to describe an experience we've never had. We talk about God, we have the information about God, but we really have never had a true experience, a transformative moment in our lives where we have truly been converted by the living God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, call it whatever you want to, that transformation has resulted in a new man and a new heart, a new woman, a new life, and a new hope. A lot of us have just strung along a lot of different incidences about God. But here's the deal. 21 years ago, when Paul and I moved here, our family, we moved here with a vision, with a passion, with a vision to plant and grow a church that would be populated by people who didn't want to go to church. Now that sounds reasonable today. It didn't sound very reasonable 21 years ago. As a matter of fact, for the first year, we attracted all of 40 people. We started out with a little hand, about 17, 18, 19 people, and we get up to 40 people. We run about 10 of those off and go down to 30 people. Then we'd get 42. Then we'd run about 13 off and go down to 29. Isn't this great? This one guy, I saw him the other day. I've forgiven him for it. He walked out of the back of the room. We were renting it. We're in a school and renting this, the theater in a school. It seated about 320 people. You know, and all of us on the front row, you know, couldn't touch each other. He walked out and he said, "I understand what you're wanting to do, but you suck." Now, even I know that's not a compliment. But in the grace of God, we prevailed. And so what has happened for 21 years? 21 years, Paul and I have been drenched in, have been surrounded, yea, God, by people who have an experience with God for which they're trying to find words. And if I could choose which group to be around, I'd much rather be around people who are new, excited, energetic, passionate about Jesus and trying to figure out what's happened to me than a bunch of people who can explain the whole thing to you but are dead in the head, dead in the heart, and people you don't want to be with. Amen. So, here's what I want to do. I want to make sure positively, I know this is a dangerous thing I'm getting ready to do, but I don't know any other way to do it. Just talk about the steps to God and all this stuff. Because conversion is a very personal, private act, real experience with God. And it's hard to deduce. It's like saying, how did I fall in love with Paula? I can tell you the reasons why I love her. All of them have to do with her doing stuff for me. But to truly tell you why I love her is a mystery. I know it. To say that I know that I'm a Christian, that too is something of a mystery. But I know it. Now, before I start this, let me say something that I think is really, really important to try to wrap your brain around. I said this a couple of weeks ago. I was speaking to a large group of people, and I decided to float it out there, and it didn't go too well. So let me just float it out here, because I know where the exits are. One of the reasons I'm convinced that Christianity is hated around the world is because it is the only world ideology that values and focuses on the individual. Now, when I said that, the pushback I heard, the Twitter and all this other stuff, people said to me, yeah, but you know, Christianity is about community, it's about being together. No, it's not. Listen to me. Christianity is about individual salvation. Jesus died for me. Now, let that soak in a second. Because until you individually understand that it's about you and God face to face, you will never be a Christian. Because Jesus didn't die for the whole world. He died for you. Or not. And if you reject him, he didn't die for you. Just that easy. Just that simple. Here's the deal. He comes into our lives, recreates his individuals, and then gives us the power to live in community. And we're not really good at that even after we're converted. Let's be honest. We're trying. We want to be. It's our passion and our prayer. But even then, we don't do very well because we don't settle the personal issue. Listen, Christianity is first personal and private, and then is it lived out and experienced in public. I don't have time to go down that road. So, I want to talk to you as though you are the only person in this room to talk to about getting on the highway to be absolutely, positively sure you're a Christian. Step one, I must absolutely must admit to God and myself that I stand guilty before God. Now, there are two kinds of guilt. There's false guilt and there's real guilt. See, I'm not putting it on the roof. I'm not going to put it in the dirt. I'm going to put it right on the doorstep. Amen? Now, false guilt is why you have a mother. Right? My mother would call me, David, this is your mother. Call me. You know, that. I love you, but where are you? Why don't you pay attention to me? Right? I mean, we know false guilt. Our friends make us feel guilty for their agenda. Guilt, real guilt, is the pain that we feel in our soul for having broken our relationship with God. You see, shame is another thing. Shame is the pain you feel over the kind of person you think you've become. Guilt is the pain you feel over being separated from God. Listen to what the scriptures say. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious ideal. God cannot, in his holy state, relate to me without being polluted or corrupted. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through the conduit of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Right? You say, well, I believe there are many paths to God, and you would be wrong, according to Christianity. What is this? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, John said. So the first step is to look at into the eyes of God, the face of God, look to God and say, God, I am a sinner. Now, here's the problem. I have been taught, that to admit that I'm a sinner is to say that I'm worthless. That is not true. Because you are of great value to God, or else he wouldn't have sent the Messiah to redeem us back to him and pay the price to bring us back and make us righteous in Christ. Oh God, I admit that I am guilty. Step two, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, my Savior. I am the way, yes, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except by means of me. Now, let me also make this statement and get it really clear. You can disagree with that. Matter of fact, I would die to defend your right to disagree with that, okay? But you can't be a Christian and disagree with that. You have to come into alignment with that. People say, well, I just think that's too exclusive. I'm just glad there's a way. How about you? I'm just glad God didn't say, you know what? I don't need you. I'll be happy without you. God will be God without us. Eternity was going to be great without us. He's going to build his kingdom. His plans are going to be executed. They're going to be fulfilled. The world is going to be redeemed. We're going to be ushered into an eternity that is perfect. And we don't have to go to the party. I'm just glad that he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you come to me, I will not turn you away. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, right, shall be saved. So that's step three. I trust Jesus Christ exclusively. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jesus is God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now reigning in our lives. The Holy Spirit is working in this room. He's working through our live webcast. He's working through our podcast, working through his truth, constantly redeeming a remnant of people back to himself. Let me also say that just because Christianity is in the minority, don't worry about it. We've always been a minority. We've always been the servants of a renegade from Bethlehem. He's not a white, blonde, blue-eyed Jesus from L.A., Lower Alabama. Right? Break some people's heart to realize Jesus wasn't white. I'm going to scandalize you even more. He wasn't even a Republican. C.S. Lewis, the great Oxford Don, who was an avid atheist until his mid-50s, said this in his conversion of Christ. It seems to me when I came to deciding about Jesus, I had one of three choices. He's either a liar. Jesus said he's the Son of God and the only way to God, and he didn't, and he was lying about it. Well, if he is a liar, he's not a good person, is he? People say to me, "Oh, I just Jesus. I just think Jesus is a really good guy. He's a great teacher. He's just a good guy." No, he wasn't. No, he was not. Lewis said, "Okay, if he's not a liar, if he said that he was the Son of God, our Savior, and he really believed it, but he wasn't, he was a lunatic. He's a crazy man." Or, as Lewis concluded, he is Lord. So you got to do something with Jesus. That's the thing about, that's one of the cool things about being a Christian, is Jesus just won't go away. 2,000 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection, and we still can't get away from him. You say Jesus is either duck or pucker, isn't it? You want to clear out a business meeting, say Jesus. There they go, man. I mean, Jesus is the deciding point, and God meant it that way. I confess that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. I accept Jesus Christ as my only Lord and Savior. Step number four, I follow Jesus devotedly. Therefore, I clearly state to everyone in Israel that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be Lord and Messiah. These words of Peter moved them deeply, and they said to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each one of you should turn from your sin." The first word of the first greatest four sermons in the New Testament start with the word repent. Repent means to change your mind, metanoia, to change and to turn. Turn from your sin, return to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, step number one, I admit that I'm guilty. I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is my Savior. I trust him and follow him exclusively and devotedly. And step number five is I keep that confession that I've just mentioned current. Well, I used to go to church, and I used to do all that church thing, and I don't do that anymore. I'd be worried. Well, I don't go to church because, a bunch of hypocrites go to church. Well, just come and join the club, Bubba. I don't profess to be perfect. I am a broken sinner in need of a Savior. I will say this, and I'm not trying to brag. I think my wife hopefully can confirm it. I'm gaining on my demons. I'm not happy to languish in my stupidity. I want to be a growing, developing, maturing believer. Amen? But at my best day, I will never be able to earn my righteousness and my place in heaven. I love Jesus today. I want to ask you, do you love Jesus today? Do you love the Son today? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, you can disagree with that, but if you do not have Jesus Christ, if you don't have the Son, you are not a Christian. You can be baptized enough times to be kin to a catfish. Am I being clear? I told this story in one of my books. I got to go look back, figure out which one it was. But I heard it as the truth. And when we were going through the public, the editor in New York says, I can't verify it's the truth. And I said, well, I don't care. It's still a good story. Put it in. Truth should never get in the way of a good story. Amen? I heard it as the truth. There's truth about a wildly successful businessman who had neglected his family in the process of accumulating his wealth. His son, become 13, got arrested for marijuana possession, and it was kind of a wake-up call that, I better go home and take care of business. So he decided that what he wanted to do is spend time with his son, but he also realized that for 13 years, they'd never done anything together, so he figured that we got to find something we both care about if we're going to, if this is going to work. Well, lo and behold, come to find out that they both loved art. He was an amateur painter. And so they started going initially to yard sales and flea markets and buying paintings. And they would find really valuable paintings that people didn't know what they were had. And they started buying those and selling and buying. And they started getting really valuable and rare paintings, Matisse and Raphael and different paintings, and they finally built one of the largest private collections in America. By the time the kid was 18, a war had broken out. He was drafted to the heartbreak of his dad, because they, for the last 5 years they had been inseparable. That his son was going off to war, and he prayed for him, and he'd been gone a while, and he'd get a letter every day, and then all of a sudden, where are no letters? And the worst actually happened. They showed up one day and said, your son was killed 2 weeks ago in combat. And about 2 months, so he finally gets the body home. They have the funeral. He's grieving. He's closed himself up. And about 2 weeks into his grieving, a knock came to the door, and there was a young soldier there with a package under his arm, and he says, I was your son's best friend, and I have a gift for you. So he invited him in and talked to him about the son and all the stories, and he just wept. And he said, I hate to confess this to you, but I have to tell you the truth. Your son was killed in the process of saving my life. I don't know what to say. I have nothing to offer other than this painting. We finished it 3 nights before we were deployed. And while it's crude, it's the best. I'm not an artist, but it's the best I could do. And it was a crude watercolor painting of his son. And he loved it and he cherished it. And he put it in the primary place of his private art gallery. As time went on, he continued to cherish this painting. And when the father died and they read the will, it said that everything was to be auctioned off. And so private collectors and museums sent their curators from across the world to get particular pieces that they needed to collect to finish out their collections. And so everyone in the art world was there. And so it started, and the first painting, believe it or not, you can imagine, was that watercolor painting of this private collector's son who was killed in combat. And all of them looked at it, and it was crude, as you can imagine, and said, what's the deal? And so the auctioneer explained, this is a watercolor painted 3 days before the curator, collector's son was killed in combat. And I'm reading the will right here, and it says it's the first thing to be auctioned. And I'm supposed to start the bidding at $20,000. Who'll give me $20,000? Total silence. Nothing. All these snobby little, how about 20,000? 20, who give me 15? 15, how about 10? Who give me 10? He finally goes and gets it down to $100. Who give me $100? Nobody. In the back, this arm goes up, and this little voice says, I don't have 100, I have $8.25. Sold. For $8.25, and the whole crowd erupts like, it's about time. Get that thing out of here. He comes up, gets his painting, goes off to the side and is paying. And the auctioneer gets up to their chagrin and says, thank you guys for coming today. The auction is over. And dear irate, what do you mean it's over? We just auctioned off this little watercolor painting. This can't be over. We know there are hundreds of paintings, millions of dollars. What's the deal? He said, well, let me read from the will here to make sure. It says, whoever takes the son gets it all. Yeah. $8.25 bought $250 million worth of private rare art. When I heard that about 12 years ago, I thought that is the best way to say it. Jesus Christ has been maligned, discounted, but not forgotten. Jesus said, God said, whoever takes my son gets everything. He gets the kingdom. He gets my love, my riches. He gets my best laid plans for the future. And I, for one, am glad I raised my hand up and said, I got some sin. I got my stupidity. I got my selfishness. Will that buy me the son? That's the price. Amen. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that men and women in this room who absolutely don't know or not sure before this moment that they're a Christian, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is the Son, that when they take the Son, they get it all. I pray that someone right now would join me in this prayer. Dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. I know that I am broken and that I can't do anything to earn your love and your favor. I also confess that Jesus Christ is my Savior exclusively. I trust him alone. I repent of my sins. I put my faith, my trust, and my life, all of my hopes and all of my future on the promise that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord and Messiah. I now follow you with all of my heart. All of my time, my treasure, and my affection are now yours. And I know that all that you have in your vast art collection are now mine. I step into your riches, I step into your righteousness, and I step into your approval, and I say, yay, God. Amen.